Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now, it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Oh, wonderful, Jim. Thank you for that very kind introduction. And best of all, I'm very happy to welcome our listeners who are joining us tonight, especially those who join us by archive later. We realize that you may not have the benefit of dialing directly in, but Jim will share with you a little bit later ways that you can share your questions and comments to be a part of the program. And best of all, you know, this is going into a very special weekend. It's Memorial Day weekend. I'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But I just want to remind people on the front end that, you know, that is not the official National Day of Sales. It happens to be a time when we stop and we remember and we give thanks to the families of our military that have sacrificed so much for the freedoms that we hold dear, for the things that we can easily take for granted, which would be simply wrong, because they have given so much and we benefit so much. God has blessed this nation in such a remarkable way. And I think one of the ways he has blessed us is by the patriots that have stood up and stood at the line and protected our freedoms. So we certainly want to recognize the time of giving thanks for that as well this evening. But we will, of course, be going and studying the Word and look forward to that especially and encourage your questions as well. So, Jen, if you'd be so kind now as to start us the right way by opening us up in prayer.
Yes. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight. We're anxious, Father, to study your word. Father, we ask that you superintend this study tonight. Be with us. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction, the exact words you would have him deliver, because, Father, it's our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. Father, you know our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but actually put it to use in our daily lives. Father, it's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Before Pastor Lyons begins tonight's study, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. Tonight we will continue in our study of the book of Revelation, that great book of the last days that are to come. So stay with us this evening as we learn more about the beast and the number 666. But first, there's some information about a resource you might appreciate.
And that is so true. It's a book that we were blessed to put out there. Actually been several years now. But it has some material in there that I think you'll find very practical. But let's take that opportunity right now to share that.
Imagine, if you will, what it would be like if your country was conquered. The new government takes over. Life is totally different. You are a little more than a teenager and you're taken captive and moved to another city. Held in comfortable surroundings. Make no mistake, you are a prisoner. Told what to eat, what to study, even when and how you will pray. What will you do? If you were Daniel that was written about in the Old Testament of the Bible, you would stand up for what you believe. In his book, Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy, Dr. Charles Lyons goes through the book of Daniel and gives you lessons from Daniel's life that are totally needed today. Follow the lessons learned and the stands Daniel took against rulers, government corruption, political intrigue, and people of compromise. Learn from his life as a teenager, middle age, and finally as a senior. Get your copy of Daniel, A Commentary of Prophecy today.
Now, after the Bible study time, remember that you can call to ask the pastor your questions by calling 1-646-716-7765. Now, if you're listening from our archives, the number to call to leave a question or a prayer request is 1-866-275-4472. You'll then choose option 1, leave your first name and your question after the tone. Additionally, we encourage you to visit our website. You can find us on the web at www.writelions.com. That's writelyons.com.
The best thing that ever happened in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled Jesus, Salvation and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with 6 compact discs for your personal study. We trust that you'll find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, his resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.writelyons.com. That's www.writelyons.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
So now, without further delay, let's join Dr. Lyons as we begin our study titled The Beast, Another Beast, and 666, Part 2. You know, Pastor, I'm surprised you didn't put Part 2, you know, the French Part 2.
You know,
and I'm wondering...
I suspect you know me too well, because that's the way I originally had it typed. I did switch it back, so...
I was
at least all our part...
Yeah, I was wondering about our telephone numbers. How hard would it be for us to make those numbers say something like 1-866 ask Jimmy or ask the pastor a question? I've seen people do that and always wonder how many hours does it take to have that those numbers mean something germane to the topic.
Well, I think we're going to have something like that soon. It'll be something like 1-800-I-DON'T-KNOW. So something like that might be effective. I don't know.
But you're the
Charlie
ask the pastor expert.
Well, that would add new meaning to asking the pastors. I don't know. See, it'd be probably the most honest program on air. How about that?
Yeah, we can look at each other and say, well, at least he's honest. He doesn't know a lot, but he's honest.
That's right. I could run for Congress. Who knows? I mean, it'll be the next downgrade. But anyway.
Let's don't go there.
No. Okay, that's a good plan. This is a special evening because we are looking at the book of Revelation, as we have been for some time. And, you know, one of the things I said last week was the fact that we didn't want to rush through this passage. There is a lot of symbolism, and people could easily get off course with this. And we just felt like we just want to take our normal pace through it. Like I say, if there's questions, we'll deal with the questions and be very honest with you. Sometimes it could take a little additional research for the simple reason that the real strength in understanding the book of Revelation is keeping it in harmony with some of the books and passages that are in the Old Testament that really was beginning to go into this area even at many thousands of years ago. What was happening is that they were allowing the people to begin to grasp some of these prophecies to realize that how judgment would come. And so it's interesting because if you look at some of the Old Testament prophecies, they really have two applications. And what I mean by that is in some cases they were showing you some of the nations that were going to shift power. And in some cases, Israel would gain some ground. Other times, they would be freed up. Other times, they'd go back into captivity. And so there are prophecies, especially in Daniel and Ezekiel, that you see some of that happening. But then there were passages that were prophetic that the people, try as they were, could not really grasp what their meaning was. And the reason being, they weren't really covering that period in the Old Testament, and it wasn't covering the period even in the early days of the New Testament. it was referring to the ages that will take place after the church is raptured out. And so for them, they looked at it, they grasped portions of it, other portions they found very confusing. But that's the reason why, because it was scattering the time that they could see coming ahead, dealing with events they were dealing with, but also there was so far ranging. So that's the power of the prophecies that God has given us, to realize that not only do they have sometimes very short-term impact, but always they will have something even further out there that we can benefit from. Revelation is very focused and deals with much of what is coming. And so that's what's particularly exciting about it. The characters we're dealing with in the chapter we began looking at last week and the next few chapters coming up are very important, because these are individuals that have a dramatic impact on the future history that we know as prophecy. And they are demonic in nature, and they are quite powerful. But we also, you know, if we read these things and we're tempted to panic or to feel frightened, let me say at the front end, again, as we've said in the previous weeks, that God is in control. He is the one that is watching over, caring for us, loving us, and protecting us. The passages we're reading about are covering times in the future where the believers, God's people in the local church, have been called away. They've been taken up. And so we are in a point of safety. But there are also, as we'll read in the weeks ahead, 144,000 people who will be sealed from being killed. But those 144,000 will be strong evangelists. They will not submit to the world government. They will, in fact, stand for the truth of the gospel. So the gospel will continue to be shared. A lot of things change during that time period because of the Spirit of God. You know, sometimes you'll hear people mistakenly use the phrase that, well, the Spirit of God will be taken out. He won't be in the tribulation period. The flaw to that is wording. And the reason I say that is God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere. And so you can't really have him taken out. If you did, then how is he omnipresent at that moment? But what he will do is he will change the manner in which he operates. For example, today the Spirit of God moves on the hearts of people. When you become saved, accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the very Spirit of God indwells you. He teaches you. He secures you. You cannot lose your salvation. And these are some of the active roles that the Spirit of God is taking. And he is working on the hearts of men and women throughout the world. He is empowering the local churches throughout the world. Hmm. So he's definitely active and definitely here in the period of the tribulation. He won't be doing quite the same thing. He won't be, he's basically stopped restraining evil during that time. And that is why you will certainly see a tremendous rise in demonic activity, evil.
Wow.
Men's, you know, it's hard sometimes when we pick up the news today or listening to it or reading on the smartphone, whatever it might be, and think that evil is being restrained. But it is.
Yeah.
And it's good to remember that, you know, the church, individual Christians, are part of the salt that is the restraint. But we will be taken out at that point. We won't be here to help with the restraint. The Spirit of God will change his method. He'll pull back. And so the restraint stops. So you encounter a very evil time, because really evil is running rampant at that point. And last week we introduced both the beast and began to explain about the second beast. And it is with the second beast that we pick up. In fact, let's begin with the description of the Antichrist. The best description really can be found in the book of Daniel. This is what we were speaking of a little while ago, of how Old Testament books really lay a foundation, touch on the future. And that is the very period of time we're speaking of here. Again, for the benefit of listeners who might just be joining, where we're picking up, the rapture has already taken place. And we're moving into the second half of a seven-year period of tribulation, or 3.5 years. And now what we find is picking up in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verses 36 through 45. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall seek marvelous things against the God of gods. Now that God of God is God with a capital G, our God. and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. This is what we're beginning to talk about, the Antichrist, to realize that that little statement there is very important in verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. What that's telling us, that this creature is Jewish. And please don't hear that and misunderstand and say, okay, so you're anti-Jewish. No. We're showing you that during this period of the tribulation, the Jews are actually coming under incredible assault. And one of their own is a figure that's being raised up to have influence. And unfortunately, they're a false leader in a sense. So that's why, on the one hand, yes, they're born Jewish. They're coming out from that race. And yet, you know, they don't have the desire for the women. They have no regard for God. He'll magnify himself above others. And the scriptures continue giving you a picture of the evil side of him that you can watch out for. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God with whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. So a God that his fathers, the historical Jewish nation, Israel, did not recognize. So again, we're seeing that double standard at play. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds for the strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. Again, another very important phrase. To Israel, to the people of Israel, the land has been promised, and it has always been sacred. It has always been something that they are willing not just to live for, but to die for. Mm-hmm. And yet he says he will divide the land. And you notice he does it for gain. Almost any other time you hear references about the land in Israel, especially throughout the Old Testament, you find the phrase, because God. God gave it, God directed it, God moved it, and God gave it to them, something like that. Here we find as a leader from the Jewish nation, and what is he doing? He's dividing it for profit, for gain. And so, again, just reinforcement that this is not a saintly person that they can trust. And the amazing thing is, there we're warned about it in the book of Daniel. And when this time comes in our future, perhaps our near future, there's every indication that they don't pick up and recognize the fact that this person is false. He's not a righteous leader. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships. He shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. So this will be a time of great war that's taking place. Northern nations will come down. Most likely, if you look geographically in the Holy Land and move north, what you're going to find is Russia. You find the other nations that are part of that network. And it's ironic that, you know, this was in Scripture and was taught and preached from pulpits and from Christian schools long before, you know, Russia was overwhelmed with communism and socialism, things of this nature. And basically Scripture was outlawed. There was times when the gospel was spread there. And so that was truth then, when they were held up as the red threat. You know, this was easy preaching. People heard that and said, oh, yes, yes, I can see Russia doing that. And now Russia, you know, a few years ago, you know, the Berlin Wall comes down and, you know, they have a new change in their government, we believe, and things are going on. And so some of these passages say, well, maybe they're not talking about Russia after all. No, if you look at the map, that's the area of land we're talking about. That's the people we're talking about and other nations. Mm-hmm. Really, what's your impression in the Scripture is it's a broader area. And what we're seeing, even in today's news, is that Russia's not building the satellite nations like they used to, but they are still going out there and reclaiming land and helping out, as they would put it. So you see an expansion that's taking place that, again, is totally in harmony with what we're finding in the prophecies in Daniel and in the book of Revelation. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, king of the north shall come against him. So we also find that the countries south of Israel will be moving forward. Basically, the Holy Land will be surrounded at some point. One of the things that's important for Americans to remember, we have a tendency to read passages like this. You know, traditionally, historically, I pray that will continue, that we are a friend to Israel. Can't always say that with certainty. Sometimes it becomes more political than doing what's simply right. But the point being, we read a passage like this, and we say, well, they don't mention America, so we must still be the good guys wearing the white hats. There's nothing to indicate that anybody except Israel is standing there. Everybody else is turning on them. And so, sadly, I think we need to realize that we will, like these other nations, at some point, you know, especially with the Spirit of God not restraining us, falling over and going along with the anti-movement. And the Scripture says in verse 41, he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasure of gold and of silver, over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. And when we say trouble, we're meaning is there's these skirmishes, there's continued battles taking place. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to take away or make away many. He shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, most likely in the Rome Valley there, around the seven hills. And yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So this is a very strange, bitter, violent time that we're talking about. And again, before we move forward on from that, Jim, your thoughts, questions, comments?
Well, I've saved them up, Pastor. I got about three of them. Before we leave this,
you still
this
have
topic,
the number 1-800. I don't know.
Well, these I think you will know. You know, you mentioned earlier, I think if we played this back from our archives, we would hear you say something about the prophets, and of these, Daniel is, and you've written a book about Daniel, so I think that when you call them prophets, and I recall some scripture, I don't have it handy, but I remember scripture that said, in various times, or sundry times, is a different way, the King James Version, which I love, it says that God spoke to us through the prophets and now through his son. And so it made me, is a good word, quizzical? I had a quizzical look on my face because I thought, you know, I never really realized that when I'm reading God's word, that here he is, we're reading about these prophets. And I never thought about them being sent to teach us and to warn us and to prepare us, right? And so all of these prophets, they're not just guys giving you their take on history. They were sent to speak to us, to teach us, right?
That's very true. It's very important to understand that, too. It's a funny thing. There is in the Old Testament an area in Scripture you'll find where there's a reference made to the school of the prophets. And you might think, say, well, how can there be a school where you go learn how to be a prophet? But what we have to understand, I mean, although I suppose, you know, there's probably people that would do that today, probably have it online or mail order. But
now, wait a minute. Well, I think they'd have that telephone number we're needing, 1-800-CALL-A-PROPHET.
There you go. Learn prophecy while you wait to see if it comes true. But the interesting thing is that when we hear prophet, we have that preconceived notion that a prophet is one who is strictly telling you something that hasn't happened. But there's really two roles of a prophet. One is what we call foretellers, and there's also the forthtellers, F-O-R-T-H. And so the difference becomes that one is telling you things to come, like what we've been talking about here in this passage. So when Daniel was explaining the prophecy or giving the prophecy, he was foretelling what is going to happen. When you had the forth teller is acting on the Word of God, and he's telling you this is what the Word of God says is going to take place. So in that light, tonight we are taking the role of the fourth teller. We are telling you this is what Daniel has documented in the passage about what God is going to do amongst the people. And he has given us a record in Revelation telling us this is what's going to happen. So when a pastor or an evangelist gets up and he is explaining to you what is in Revelation or Daniel in this context, he's being basically the prophet. Because not that he is giving you something divine that's brand new, but what he is doing is he's looked at the scriptures and he's telling you this is what God's word said is going to take place. So he's telling you, he's speaking forth, this is what's going to happen, not by some divine utterance he just got at that moment, because we have the sealed, finished word of God. That's the beauty of it, the fact that if you're sitting there home right now listening and you have a Bible in front of you, and, you know, nobody's taking any pages out, what you've got is what we have. This is the divine, inspired word of God without error. And so that's an incredible thing to have given to us. Think about the folks that in the Old Testament times had only the Old Testament, but didn't have all of the Old Testament. In other words, all the Old Testament might have been pinned down by the time we're rolling into the New Testament, but because of the sheer cost of getting copies, you know, that doesn't mean everybody had a copy. They were fortunate enough to have portions. You know, you look at, you know, places in the world today that you will visit, and especially if it's been previously a communist country or a socialist government, you will walk in and somebody will be thrilled and honored that they have pages of the Bible. There are people yet that don't have the Bible either in their language or, even if it is available in their language, cannot afford a copy of the Bible. So we have so much to be thankful for. You know, I mentioned earlier about where in Memorial Day weekend coming up, and on Memorial Day Monday, it's something very special where we can give thanks for the sacrifice for our freedoms. But stop and consider the fact that we have been so blessed of God to live in a time where people most often, you know, it's not a question of do they have a copy of the Bible. It's like, well, yes, they have one in this room and they have one in the other room, and, you know, they've got some that are acting as safety features. In other words, they're keeping their coffee tables from flying up in the air. That's why we keep them strategically placed and dusted, yes, things like that.
Yes.
But, you know, it's just amazing when you think about it. There was a time where people, you know, hung out holding for the possibility of hearing the word of God being brought forth by a prophet, you know, because it wasn't written down. They, you know, they couldn't flip over and read Proverbs, and they couldn't flip over and read Isaiah. They couldn't flip over and see, well, what can, you know, think of how the encouragement you get reading through the book of Psalms, for example. Well, there was a time when it either wasn't written yet, or if it was written, you couldn't have afforded a copy of it. So we are so blessed to have it in so many different formats that it is a tremendous thing. And
you know, Pastor,
undoubtedly move off subject from your question, but I just think it's important for people to realize, be thankful for the way God has blessed us. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, I was just going to say, you know, it's interesting to me that when you look at it in that light and think that the prophets are not only, you know, when I think of a prophet, to me that's a fortune teller, and I don't mean to, you know, to belittle it. I'm saying that they're telling the future, and there's more to it than that. But here's the reason I bring it up. You know, I have some favorite scripture, and I've memorized it because I used to read it every morning during Bible study, and it's in Matthew 22, and it says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." Let me stop. Because when you said prophets, this is what brought this scripture to mind. Of course, I read it every morning. So this is the first and great commandment. But Jesus didn't stop there. Isn't it wonderful? He says, and the second, he didn't ask for the second, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he goes on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So that's where I was coming from, is that I, when you said earlier, Daniel is one of the, you know, best prophets, or you get so much information about Revelation from Daniel. And then I underlined when we were on verse 40, it says, "And the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and many ships." And then I thought, wait a minute, it hasn't happened yet. We don't still have chariots, and we don't ride horses into battle as much as we used to, and with many ships. So I thought, well, certainly we know about a navy, and I assume that will be in the future. And then I thought, well, maybe chariots is what was germane at the time, but it can also mean in today language tanks, or who knows what 10 to 15, 20 years of war equipment would look like. And horsemen, there's probably only places that horses can go. So this was interesting to me that here are three items that seem to be more antiquated. And since we've already left that time, this prophecy then seems to be outdated. And we know it's not, but you see what I'm getting at?
Absolutely. I mean, the words may have to be updated, not in the sense that they're wrong, but simply in the sense of the conveyance. You know, we're more apt to be looking for horsepower than horse. But by the same token, there are areas, certainly in the Middle East, where horses are still the safer conveyance to get through, as would be camels and things of that nature. Simple little example, though, look at the Latin word carus. And carus is meant cart. It's like when they were pushing their wagons through. But that is also the root word that we developed the English word car from. And so a cart in Rome, the Latin word for that, is what the root is for our automobile, the car. And so it's interesting. You know, the words come down through history and they adapt new meanings. So, you know, it may very well be that when we see something like that, you know, you look at a vehicle, and who's to say that the vendor, when they put the name, or the name on it for that, here's the new model this year, you know, in other words, for example, I drive a Mercury. Doesn't mean I ride around on a planet, but it's a car that's named Mercury, right?
And, I've seen you drive. It looks like a. I've seen you drive. It looks like a planet at times, maybe streaking out of the sky.
More like I'm coming into orbit, you know, than actually traveling down the road. But yes, watch out for passengers behind the wheel. They have a tendency to either, you know, for one thing, remember that when the man behind the wheel is ready to die, you might want to be very careful about riding with him.
you know, Pastor, and that's that word chariots, I also think about had we used an updated name for that, it would make no sense at all to our, you know, years and years ago if we said whirlwind with tanks and with high-powered vehicles and many galactic ships or something. So it's interesting that when you were discussing this, that it just came to mind, wow, that's interesting, and what could we have used instead? And we know that it'd be hard to best God's words, wouldn't it?
Exactly true. So I'm always intrigued, but sometimes you can look at it from the description, you can figure out, well, that might be, you know, like a fighter jet, or that might be like, you know, a Humvee heading out across the desert. But then you also, you know, like I say, it could turn out to be that, well, when the time comes, that will actually be the name we give it. So that may surprise somebody. You know, it's predicted that the king is going to come into Jerusalem and that he'll be a total atheist. That's interesting, I think, especially when you realize that he's coming with a Jewish background. You know, so he's a Jew. Again, pointing out that phrase about, you know, he's not going to regard the God of his fathers. That's consistent with a reference to the Jewish people who trace their heritage back that way. He's also referred to as, you know, not having the desire of women, consistent with a reference to Messiah by both Jews and Christians. That's the expression that is used. And how could he get the allegiance of Israel as Messiah if he was not Jewish, even if it was going to be a false Messiah? What's important to realize here is Satan is really sort of backing up and saying, this is my last chance. I'm going to strike out at what is holy. I'm going to strike out at people. This is like one more chance to stop God's message. You know, even if it's coming from 144,000 witnesses, it's just one more opportunity, and there is a viciousness that is not restrained. Just like we talked about, the Spirit of God is going to suddenly stop restraining evil. Satan is not going to be restraining at all. He's going to be the worst of the worst time as he does this. And I beheld, in verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So again, you know, it could be this beast, but what I really see is an individual that has these particular avenues of having like two sides to their presence. On the one side, being compromised. For example, the two horns indicates that he is both the Antichrist, as seen as having both meekness and strength. That's the two horns. So on the one hand, he seems like he can bring peace. It looks like he could try to be doing something good for the people. On the other hand, he's strongly military, not in the sense that protecting your freedoms, but in the sense of going out and dominating other lands and stretching out there and being fully prepared to enforce his will, regardless if that means mass executions or whatever it might take. So here there is a real wicked character that is being betrayed in his character as a dragon. In other words, his words show his own self-education, the way he's lifting himself up, Satan lifting himself up like the Most High just before God mm-hmm. had to cast him out of heaven. That's what you're seeing here. You're seeing the character of Satan is being really reflected in the activities that are taking place. You're seeing evil. You're seeing a defiance of God. You're seeing a defiance of anyone who would try to be faithful to God. So with all of that for a huge foundation, let's continue our study of chapter 13 of the book of Revelation in verse 12. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So the first beast that's been traveling out there has this huge power effect. He has been wounded, though. They think he's dead. And then what happens? The second beast comes in here and builds on that. He forces the people to worship him, and the beast is basically healed and begins to rise up. And that's where Job 20, verse 5 comes in, that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. So when we are reading something like verse 12 and could feel fear, remember Job 20, verse 5, because we need to remember that the wicked seem to dominate our world today. Certainly prophetically mm-hmm. he will dominate then for a time, but it's God who's going to have the ultimate victory. And if we ever forget that, we are wrong. We need to realize that we call God Almighty for a very good reason. He is Almighty. Jim, your thoughts? Mm-hmm.
Well, that's what gives us so much peace, and you just have to wonder if we know this, and we know that God can't lie, and Satan knows this, what kind of ego does this being have, and why? I think it would be such a wise thing for him to repent about now and come into the fold, but that's not going to happen according to what we're reading.
Exactly right. One thing good to remember, because that's a valid question, let me say that. People could wonder, said, with all that we know of Scripture, the fact that it's been prophesied and documented, why wouldn't he turn around? Well, for mm-hmm. one thing, he's already been cast out of heaven. You want to know about his character. Remember, Satan thought that he was as powerful or more so than God. And so he actually led a revolt in heaven. This is history now. And when he did that, he wound up taking a third of the angels to follow him in that revolt. And, of course, he was put down. He was cast out of heaven at that point. And there were angels that were met with a heavier judgment. But that one-third of the angels, that's the portion that are what we refer to as demons. So, yes, mm-hmm. they have a lot of power. And he was referred to as being one of the most beautiful of angels. And we're also taught in Scripture that, you know, Satan will transform himself into an angel of light, that he can deceive people. And you look at these characters right here, and what's going on is the world recognizes that first beast as a god. The second beast emphasizes that. They push the world to worship him, to fall down at his feet. And so that is something to remember. The next verses we see how he mystifies and influences the people as a false worker would do. You know, well, that's why he keeps trying it, because even though we know from the Scripture how Satan ends up, we know what's coming. We know there's a judgment. Mm-hmm. But that doesn't mean that evil doesn't continue to be evil, doesn't continue to try to take everybody with them that they can. and bring everybody down. That's the very nature of evil. You know, verse 13 and 14 say that, "And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and yet did live," So it's important to note that the second beast, although not God, had the power to do certain miracles. It's important for us today to realize that just because something is miraculous, it doesn't, or we shouldn't presume that it's of God. Demonic forces do have power, although not all-powerful. As I said earlier, God is all-powerful. And so that's important to understand. There are imitators. I said a moment ago, one of the scriptures teach us that Satan is transformed into an angel of light to deceive. And so realize that just like this is a prophetic issue here that's taking place, where these, you know, calling down fire and doing miracles, they recognize just because somebody can do something that, you know, maybe more than sleight of hand, they might be doing trickery, or they may have a familiar spirit, in other words, a demon that they think they're controlling, when in fact, you know, the demon is simply putting that person in a position where they will be controlled and brought down. So don't always presume when you see something that looks miraculous that it has to be of God, because you're seeing passages right here that tells you, no, that is not the case, not the case at all. And that is so very important to recognize. Jim, I'll tell you what I'd like to do if you don't. Go ahead.
Yeah. No, I was just going to say, I remember when Moses went before the Pharaoh and his magicians did some of the same miracles that or they called it magic, like making a snake.
Right.
And, you know, so I understand what you're saying. They're not all from God, but
exactly
they're apparently being allowed by God so that he could demonstrate his power.
Very true, very true. And everything we've been talking about here is really in harmony with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 3 through 12, and I wonder if you'd be kind enough to read that to our listeners tonight.
Sure. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness."
Exactly. So there's a couple of very key things taking place here. First of all, remember, that is not Revelation you're reading. That's Thessalonians. That's Paul writing to the church at Thessalonians, the believers there. That's God providing that information through Paul. You know, divinely inspired word of truth. But recognize that in Paul's day, in the time of the early church, these things were being stirred about. These false witnesses were stirred about. This false teaching was out there. And, you know, even then there are people trying to do signs and wonders to sway the crowd to a lie rather than truth. But there's also in that those nuggets the prophecies that we've been reading about, reinforced Daniel from Zechariah, from, as we just read in Thessalonians, and, of course, Revelation. So these things that we see coming in there in Ezekiel, all of those things are being confirmed at various points. There's a harmony as you read through the Bible. It does not contradict itself. It's very strong and poignant. And as we get closer to the end times, we see more of these things starting to manifest themselves. Now, Satan is not unrestrained at this point. He's still moving about. He's still accusing you and me, and any person who names the name of Christ, he accuses falsely. Jesus stands up for us here in the throne room of heaven. But even now, he's trying to lay the seeds of discord among believers. He's trying to lay the seed of doubt amongst people who get close in faith, or the Jewish nation as they get closer to accepting Messiah. So even now, we see little hints and pockets of these false truths being spread about. This is a significant prediction of the coming atheist king from Daniel 11 and the wonder worker of Revelation 13. Again, they're in harmony with each other. And yes. I'm going to scoot up a little bit because we've got something else we need to touch on tonight. You know, but people today, they crowd around a spectacle. They, you know, whether it's done in a big theater or whether it's just done out in the field, people are drawn with something that's amazing regardless of the purpose. You know, they don't really question the source behind it. You know, they're just amazed, and they will follow, and they will follow foolishly and get in trouble. You know, note that many people at present and the past have identified the Pope as, you know, the potential Antichrist. Yeah, we've just gone over some of the scriptures tonight to tell you, well, how could that be? Now, is he in a good religious position to have this huge following? Yes, but he's not particularly Jewish. He's, you know, not going to carry the nation of Israel with him, things like that. So, in other words, he's got a lot of the prophecies, but not all the prophecies. But God's word is not partially true. It's true. It's 100% accurate. So if you try to interpret a passage and it doesn't line up, you're interpreting it wrong. Dig a little deeper, as they say. Dig a little deeper in the well and get the truth. You know, continuing the passage, we'll learn that, and he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause many who would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. If that sounds like I'm repeating myself, it's because you had virtually the same statement back in Daniel. In Daniel's day, it was a far-reaching prophecy. Right now, it's not so far out. It's 16, and it caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So this economic leader now, he's got the domination of a world government. He's got control of all marketing, selling, trading. And you're not going to even be able to buy food or do business unless you take the mark that identifies you as a follower of the beast. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that understand and count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. This number is 666. In other words, the number is 666. The only thing we're clearly told about that, other than the number itself, is that it does restrict your ability to transact business of any sort, to move funds of any sort, to buy or sell of any sort. Once you've done that, I mean, you're in business, you know, if you control that, you know, you have set up a scenario where people will either follow and will be obedient to the government, or they will starve and die. So, meaning of the number of the beast, we don't have a lot of detail, but here's what we do know. It will be an incredible mass way of controlling huge numbers of people throughout the planet. It is domination in its worst, most sick sense of the word. And that's something to recognize. And we're going to talk about more of that next week when we continue. But as I said, there's something else I want to draw attention to. I touched on it earlier tonight. And, Jim, that is the fact that Memorial Day is coming up Monday. And throughout our nation, we are in a time where we have so many of our young people, and oftentimes even older now because people have made their career serving and protecting our country, deployed around the world. It's an amazing thing to realize that we can run into a time where we're supposed to recognize those who have given the ultimate sacrifice and only think of it in terms of sales. That's sad. We need to pause. We need to reflect. Jim, let me ask you, what's maybe some of the ways that over the years you and your family might have observed Memorial Day in the right ways?
Well, you know, it's interesting, Pastor, because you mentioned John A. Logan. I live in Camp Logan, which was an old World War I camp where soldiers trained and prepared for war. And so it's real important in our neighborhood, and one of our local residence is also a realtor, and she goes around and puts flags with her card on it all throughout the neighborhood. And yes, that's a little bit commercial, but we are in a patriotic neighborhood. And I couldn't help but think, you know, this was a nation founded on Christian beliefs. And look how in just a short while, when you look at humanity, we're so getting away from that, and we just take things for granted. And I can't blame people coming up today because they don't have enough of us telling them that this is the way it used to be, like my father did, and who served in World War II, you know. So it's to me, we need to pause and we need to observe this land didn't come free.
Absolutely right. I am going to impose on you for one more thing, too. You know, we had a chance to talk prior to the broadcast, and that's when I shared and mentioned about John A. Logan. And so our listeners aren't familiar with that. Would you take just a moment and explain the significance of General Logan and what he took some steps to accomplish and a little bit of the items that came in after that?
Yes, the holiday got started on May 30th, 1868, when Union General John A. Logan declared the day an occasion to decorate the graves of Civil War soldiers. 20 years later, the name was changed to Memorial Day. On May 11, 1950, Congress passed a resolution requesting that the President issue a proclamation calling on Americans to observe each Memorial Day as a day of, get this, prayer for permanent peace, and designating a period on that day that when the people of the United States might unite in prayer. Pastor, I don't think I have heard anybody remind us of that.
And
President Richard Nixon declared Memorial Day a federal holiday in 1971. Memorial Day is now observed on the last Monday of May. It's an occasion to honor the men and women who died in all wars, remembering those who served. Wow, we've gotten away from it.
Too far away. That's certainly true. Tell you what, before we continue with a few more ideas, let's share, if you will, I have a little clip here, just basically some information from the four main branches of service, and certainly there's more to our military than that, but the four main thrusts, if you will, let's just take a moment and remember what they do.
This building will be attacked 3 million times today. Who is going to protect it? Meet Staff Sergeant Lee Jones, Air Force Cyber Command, a member of America's only Cyber Command, protecting us from millions of cyber threats every day. It takes Air Force technology to defend America in a changing world. U.S. Air Force, above all. Learn more about our changing world at airforce.com.
There's strong, and then there's Army strong. It is not just the strength to obey, but the strength to command. Not just strength in numbers, the strength of brothers. It's more than physical strength. It is emotional strength. There is nothing on this green earth stronger than the U.S. Army. Because there is nothing on this green earth stronger than a U.S. Army soldier. There's strong, and then there's Army strong. Find out more at GoArmy.com/strong.
There are those who dedicate themselves to a sense of honor, to a life of courage, and a commitment to something greater than themselves. They have always defended this nation and each other. They still do. The few, the proud,
call to serve. It has no sound, yet I have heard it in the whispered retelling of honorable sacrifices made by those who have served before me. The call to serve has no form, yet I have clearly seen it in the eyes of men and women infinitely more courageous and more driven than most. The call to serve has no weight, yet I have held it in my hands. I will commit to carry it close to my heart until my country is safe and the anguish of those less fortunate has been soothed. The call to serve is at once invisible and always present. And for those who choose to answer the call, for their country, for their fellow man, for themselves, it is the most powerful force on earth. America's Navy, a global force for good.
And Jim, I take great comfort in knowing that we have brave men and women, families, who are serving and protecting our nation, even as we're doing this broadcast. And so
yes,
a tremendous honor to be able to show them some respect and to pay honor to the memory of those who have given their lives for our country. And, you know, just about every town across America will have some type of Memorial Day celebration on Monday. I encourage people to be involved and be a part of that. If you're fortunate enough to be in an area that's large enough to have a federal cemetery, understand that that is an exceptional situation. There'll be things of a little bit larger scale, but it is also a very humbling moment to go out and look across the land and see all of those markers, all the gravestones of so many who have given that ultimate sacrifice. I encourage you to take time to put flags and flowers on the graves of men and women who served in wars, and of course to put the flag at half staff until noon. And but you know also that idea, that original idea of a day of prayer. You know, there's a national moment of remembrance at 3 p.m. that you know about it now because we just shared that with you, but you might be hard spun to find out about it from most sources. It's not told the way it needs to be told, and our nation needs to be a nation of prayer if we ever expect to cleanse ourselves and to stand with the Holy God again and feel His blessings enhanced upon us. That is so very important. Jim, as usual, we're running out of time. Why don't you take about a minute or so and show us on your heart on the subject?
Well, Pastor, the thing that's on my heart is, what made you and I and others worthy to be put in the United States of America? What a blessing.
So true.
I don't think we were special over anyone else, but for some reason, God put us in the United States of America. Thank you for sharing that with us, Pastor, because it's time we restored patriots and being patriotic again.
I think it's very important to encourage everyone, our young people. A lot of times for our young people, we need to be setting the example to know when to stand up and be counted and when to take a cap off and, you know, spend time in prayer. Something important happens when our flag goes by because we're supposed to be a nation that honors God. And so we need to be faithful in honoring Him and giving thanks for the countless blessings He's given us each and every day. So again, thank you for being a part of the program tonight. Thank you for being a patriot. And I want to welcome everybody to be joining us again next week. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightlions.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.rightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.